anoint me, Lord, that we can bring this word that you've placed within me, and Lord, that it can find place in our hearts and grow roots, and Lord, bring forth fruit. But we ask that your policies be brought forth and that your doctrine be brought forth. Lord, what we've learned this morning is that I haven't got anything of any value to say unless I'm an ambassador of Christ. And Lord, we just ask you to make that so real to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. 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 Let's start in 2 Corinthians again, 5, where we left off this morning. Just want to talk a little bit about the ambassador of Christ again. Read that passage, and then I want to just simply bring the parallel of fishers of men with fishing, and then we'll be through. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. King James Bible says, constraineth us. What does NIV, Pastor Tubo, say? What?
Compels
us. That's good. Any other translations? Just Living Bible? Do we have a Living Bible in here? But the thought there is that when Christ in us dwells in us, there is a compelling or a controlling or a force that's in us to minister to people. And that's so important in the context of what he's here saying. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. I'm not going to linger on these thoughts, but there's so much here. You need to know that dying in Christ is not a futuristic thing. You are dead in Christ. The part is that some parts of me is still hanging on the cross. You see what I'm saying? But the part that's in Christ is dead. Does that make sense to you? We talk a lot about dying to self, and the Bible does too. But you have to understand that you were crucified with Christ, right? It's a past tense thought. Paul said, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So we have to understand that thought, that when Christ died, did we die? That's what the Bible says right here. When he died, we died. And when he rose, we rose. And that's what water baptism and all that is. But we have to understand that when we're talking about the struggle that we have with the flesh, we're still wanting to overcome things in our life. All of me is not dead. Parts of me is still hanging. And I wish it would just go ahead and die. Don't you, Joyce? Going on. Verse 15. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. When we are dead in Christ, the parts of me that are dead in Christ now live not for me, but for other people. For him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have found Christ according to the flesh, we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. See, the parts of me that are in Christ is the new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were entreating through us to beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, remember last week, was it, that we talked about the heart? I climaxed that message with this, that we all become new. When the Lord saves us, just to check you out and see if you got that, when the Lord saves us, does he want to fix our heart? What does he do? He gives us a brand new heart. a heart that he can circumcise. The Bible says that we had a heart of stone. But when we come to Christ, when we come in, then he gives us a new heart. And it's a heart that he can circumcise, a heart that he can cut away the parts of us that don't look like Christ. And so we can be conformed into his image. So you can't circumcise a stone, can you? So we get a heart of flesh that he can mold and that he can make. Now we saw this morning in this passage 5 points of reconciliation, or what we were talking about, 5 points of ambassadors fishing. We saw first of all that the love of Christ controls us. The Christ in us drives us to reconcile people. There's a force in us. It's not ourselves. There's a force that's in us that controls us and compels us. It's the power of God that's in us that wants us to help people. Right? Christians are supposed to want to help people. That's a part of being, of having Christ in us. That the love of Christ now compels us to want to help people. The second thing that we talked about is we recognize no man according to the flesh. There can be no prejudices in the body of Christ. There cannot be racial prejudice, national prejudice, social prejudice, doctrinal prejudices, or personal prejudices. One thing that keeps the body of Christ in its segments right now is doctrinal prejudices. And we can't have doctrinal prejudices. And I made that statement this morning. I'm tired of getting in arguments about eschatology. None of us knows how it's going to happen. And the thing that's so funny is none of us can change it. So why allow it to bring division in the body of Christ? Why allow it to bring a prejudice? We can't change it. The third thing that we talked about is God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Is there any other way to get to God? There is no other way. He says, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, the life, the door, the light. He is it. He summed it up. He's fulfilled every way. And he says, if you try to enter in another way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. The fourth thing that we saw is he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what Christ did, he's now given to us to do. And it tells us the way that he did this in this passage that we read, the way that Christ reconciled the world to God was by God in Christ. Right? Remember that from this morning? God dwelled in Christ. The Spirit of God and God himself was made manifest in the man Christ Jesus. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Correct? Now we, as Christians, we have his name. We, as Christians now, have, in part, the same power that he had. Where does God now dwell? Are you the temple of the Holy Ghost? Where does the Holy Ghost dwell? In us. St. John 14:23 says that the Father and I will make our abode in you. And we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So now we have the same attributes that Jesus Christ had. Now, none of us can take his place, can we? He is the head, but we are his body. What he is, we are. Can you separate your head from your body? Talk to me. Can you? Can't do it. Not and keep walking. Not walk out of here. You can't. The point is, the ministry of reconciliation that Christ had in the earth was done by the power of God that dwells in him. Now we have the ministry of reconciliation because we have the same power that Christ had. Now we have been given that word and that ministry of reconciliation so that now we can go reconcile men to God and God to man. The word reconcile that we saw means to adjust and restore. We can adjust men and restore men to God. We've been given that ministry. The fifth thing that we talked about is therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what does an ambassador, what does he do? Whose policy does the United States ambassador to Japan, whose policy does the United States ambassador to Japan give? The president of the United States. The president appointed him. He is an ambassador appointed by the president. He goes and he can't give his policy. And I gave you that example this morning. I told you that if you're an ambassador to Japan from the United States and they ask you what is the policy for importation of automobiles into the United States of America, and you said, well, what the policy of the United States really isn't important, but would you like to hear my policy? You would be no longer the ambassador, you would be an ex-ambassador. You would have no power. You would have no authority. The power and the authority only comes as you bring the policy of who you represent. So, if we are ambassadors for Christ, whose policies do we bring? Christ's policies. I'm not interested in anyone else's policy. If I come to you, I don't want to know what you think about marital problems. Say my wife and I were having a marital problem. And I come to Pastor Tebow, and he says, well, the Bible says this, but here's what I think. Now, will what he thinks reconcile me to God? So you're right. It probably won't even reconcile me to my wife. It won't work. And what we've got to learn is that being an ambassador for Christ is when people come to us with problems, when people approach us with problems, we can give them the correct policy, the correct ministry of Christ, and bring them to reconciliation. We can bring them to God. And that's what I'm talking about. I want to stop talking about things I don't know anything about. I want to be able to bring to people things I do know. What I think is not important. My doctrine is not important. You don't need to come here to hear what I think. You need to come here knowing that you're going to hear what the Word of God says. That I am an ambassador for Christ. If I'm not an ambassador for Christ, don't come here. Find one somewhere and go there. Okay? I didn't have to holler at that, did I? If you don't... That's just the truth. We need to find a place where an ambassador of Christ ministers God's Word, and then we can become ambassadors of Christ. That's the hope. That's the whole thing. We've got to know what He says about something to reconcile men to God. Now, that's what we're after. I don't have a doctrine. I don't have a policy. What I think about the blood is not important. It's what the Word of God says about the blood that's important. What I think about marriage and divorce is not important. It's what the Word of God says about marriage and divorce. What I think about a home and family, what I think about salvation, what I think about hell, that's not important. What's important is what He says about it. Because when I can be an ambassador to people and communicate to them what He says, will reconcile them, adjust them, and return them to God. So that's what we're talking about, ambassador for Christ. And that's what we talked about this morning. Now let's look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Because I wanted to do that just so I can bring this now. And this is the verse that we started with this morning. We didn't get back to it. I want to go fishing. Mark 1 and verse 16. And as He was going along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed Him. Now, Jesus here uses the analogy of fishing to catch people. He uses the analogy of fishing in a synoptic way to catch people. He says, you've been catching fish, now we're going to start catching people. So if He can do that, then I think I can do that. And I just wanted to kind of bring an analogy here about going fishing. Now, don't you want to be able to catch some people? Don't you want to be an ambassador for Christ? Don't you want to be able to reconcile men to God? We all do. Because the love that's within us compels us, right? And controls us. And there's something inside of us that when somebody comes up with a problem, we want to help them. But what we've got to learn is it's not what we think about something that's important. It's what He thinks about something. That's how we get them reconciled. Now, we want this. So I want to bring seven analogies of fishing to catch people. Seven analogies of fishing to catch people. Now, number one, fishing trips are planned, right? Do you agree that when you go fishing, you usually plan to go fishing? You hardly ever wake up in the morning and you're on a boat. These things just don't happen. You plan to go fishing. Now, what we need to know is that we're going fishing. We need to know that when we get up in the mornings or the nights or whenever that it is that we work or wherever it is that we're going, that we're going fishing. You need to know we're going fishing. Wherever that you go, there's usually people there. And your purpose is to reconcile these people to God. To be an ambassador. Are you an ambassador for Christ just here at church? Are you an ambassador for Christ wherever that you go? I'm an ambassador for Christ on the golf course. Now, I like that, you see. It justifies my... Yeah. Now, if somebody's with me, I do real well. It's when nobody's with me that I'm... But see, that's what I'm wanting us to see, is that we need to know that God has planned a fishing trip. And wherever that you're at, whatever that you're doing, God has planted you there. Is He the God of the universe? And wherever that you go, God has planned that you go and fish, and that you catch some people, and that you reconcile them to God. Now, we're ambassadors wherever we go. The primary reason that we work where we work or that we go where we go, one of the primary reasons is so that we can reconcile God and man together. Are you a Christian at work? Somebody at work approaches you with a marital problem. You must be able to give them the correct policy. The correct policy will reconcile them to God, adjust them, and restore them. But it will also catch them because it works. Okay? Number two, fishing trips. Fishing trips are prepared for. Such as, before you go fishing, you usually go get the bait. Right? You hardly ever go fishing and then go get the bait. You usually get the bait first and then go fishing. You get your tackle, whatever that you're going to need to make your fishing trip successful, you prepare for it. So you get the bait first. Now, if I wanted to catch minnows, I would probably use something like cornmeal. Okay? And if I wanted to catch bream or perch, I would probably use like worms or crickets. But would I use cornmeal to catch a marlin? Huh? How many has ever been fishing before? You guys ever been fishing? Would I use cornmeal to catch a marlin? A marlin is a big fish, about 8 feet long. No, I wouldn't, would I? Thank you, Kitty. We appreciate you being here tonight with us. Marlin won't bite cornmeal. That's what I'm wanting us to see. And so we've got to be properly prepared for the fish that we're going after. Now, must know what the fish is hungry for and offer the correct bait. Is that right? For an example, man's having a marital problem. He comes up to me and says, Delbert, I'm having a marital problem at home. I said, well, let me tell you about the three dimensions of the tabernacle of Moses. Have I reconciled this man to God? Have I helped him? Have I caught him? No, I've driven him away. That bait's bigger than he is. I'm trying to catch a minnow with a marlin bait. And it doesn't work that way. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be able to be able to give the proper bait. You've got to be prepared when you go fishing. Now, that's what times like these are for. When we meditate and teach the Word of God. That's what Sunday mornings and Sunday nights are for. When we come together and we just get in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to He the Word? Is Jesus this Word? Was the Word made manifest? He is the Word. And we find what His policies are when we come together and study the Word of God. So then when someone comes up to me and says, I have a marital problem, I should have been taught what the Word of God says about marital problems. I should be able to help him. He comes up and he says, my child's in rebellion. I should be able to help him about that child being in rebellion. I should be able to give him Christ's policy, because Christ's policy will work. And it will reconcile that man to God. It'll fix it. It'll fix it. And then he'll be caught. First thing, fishermen know they're going fishing. Number two, they go prepared. Number three, they usually, we must go to the water to attain fish. Usually. Now, from time to time, someone will come up on your doorsteps with fish. But they've already been caught. Right? All you have to do with them is clean them. But they've already been caught. Now, if you don't like to talk to people, if you don't like to get in the water, you probably aren't going to catch fish. Hello? If you don't like people, if you have problems communicating with people, you're not going to be able to help them. You got to be able to go to the water. Number four, how many knows the water can get rough? The water gets rough. You know what my wife does when the water gets rough? My wife gets sick. See, people usually get sick when they get on rough water. It's the time. I've seen some very, very seahardy people. When they got on rough water, I've seen them get sick. Ministering to people sometimes, it gets rough. And sometimes you'll get sick of ministering to people. Now, I hope you hear me right. But do we stop fishing? You know what the fish do when the water on top gets rough? They go deeper. You know what we got to do? Go deeper with the bait. You got to be able to go deeper. You got to be able to stand the roughness and understand that the fish are still there. The fish don't get out of the water just because it gets rough. And we got to go where the fish go. If they go deeper, we've got to go deeper. And you know, if you get on a charter boat, how many has ever been out on a charter boat? Ever been out on a charter boat? Some of you have, yeah. Got a lot of you. If somebody did somebody get sick on your charter boat? Probably did, didn't they? Did that boat turn around and come back? Nope. You don't stop fishing because you get sick. You keep on fishing. You fight through it. Because, you see, the whole purpose is to catch fish. Why'd you go out there, Kitty? Why did you go fishing? Catch fish, right? And so some guy got sick. He said, man, that guy's just sick. I'm going to keep fishing, right? We laid him down. just lay over there. That's good. That's good. That's what we have to do sometimes when people get sick of fishing. We just lay them down a little while. You just rest a little while. Take it easy. Don't minister to nobody for a while. You know, you're in no condition to minister. You just lay still a little while. But we're going to keep fishing. Just because it gets rough, we can't stop fishing. This is a good analogy, isn't it? Number five, how many know smish? How many know that fish smell bad? Now, we forget this. When you go fishing, you don't think about how stinky the fish are. You want to catch fish. You want to catch them. You know, you want to get a cooler full of fish. You're not thinking about they're going to smell bad. And nobody wants to get that smell on them. You ever noticed it? And women will get a rag so they won't have to touch the fish. But we forget this. We forget that they smell bad. We want fish to smell like us. That's right, right? Wouldn't that be nice if fish? We think everybody should smell like us. But Paul said, we recognize no man according to the flesh, or according to the smell. So you got to get past the smell to the heart. Get past that so you can hook him. Let me just say this. Let's catch him first, and then we'll clean him. Let's catch him, and then we'll clean him. Number six, maturity is not what counts. Maturity is not what counts. You said a while ago that a lot of you had gone out fishing on charter boats. Did you walk up to that boat captain and say, "Are you mature? I don't really want to go fishing with you if you're not mature." What were you interested in about this captain? The what?
He drive a boat.
He drive a boat. That's a good thing. But I wanted him to know where the fish were. I wanted him to be able to take me to catch fish. And so when you're with somebody fishing, you're not interested in how mature they are. You really want to catch fish. So maturity is not an issue. Catching fish is the issue. Now, I preached here a while back, I guess a year or so ago, and I used an example, and it's a good example, and I want to use it again. We, before the Lord moved into our lives, our weekends were spent on a lake not far from our home, and it was Lake Jackson. And we would go down there in my boat, and I was a well-prepared fisherman. I had the boat and the rod and the reels and all of these things. And our daughter, Bonnie, was 3 or 4 years old, 2 years old. and we were fishing. And I knew the lake well. We spent a lot of time there. And I knew the lake well. And this particular, it was early in the year. It was the spring of the year, and the brim were bedding. And so we had our favorite brim bed. And so we eased up in this little cove where this stump stuck up, and the brim would be around in this area. I hope I really don't mess up after one. But, and so I eased up, and we dropped our anchors, and we had our rod and our reels and our bait, and our boat was a tri-hole, and it was walked through. You didn't have a hole on it. You could walk in there. And I put Bonnie up on the very bow of the boat where the rails went around, and I tied her a piece of monofilament, about 3 feet long, with a split sinker on it, and I crimped it, and a hook, and a worm. And we just dropped it off the rail, off the front of the boat, down into the water, and it couldn't have been no deeper than this. I mean, you know, I was just going to pacify her so that we could fish, because we were mature fishermen. And we had our stump, and we were about as far from here to that wall, and we would cast to that stump, and we were catching. And we thought we would catch a lot of fish, and Bonnie would be pacified. And Bonnie was 2 years old. She was not a matured fisherman, and we didn't want her bothering us, you see. And we wanted to cast to our stump. And all of a sudden, Bonnie says, "Daddy, I got one." "Okay, Bonnie, I'll be there in just a minute." I didn't think she had a fish. I really didn't. "Daddy, I got a fish. I got a fish." "Okay. Yeah, sure you do, baby." And we kept fishing. And Judy looked over there. She says, "Devil, I think she's got one." And I went and looked, and she did. She had it, and I pulled it up, and I took it off, and I put her another worm on, and we dropped it back over again, and so we're starting to fish again, you know. And I had no sooner cast out, and Bonnie said, "Daddy, I got a fish, I got a fish." "Sure you do, honey, I know." And Judy said, "Del, but I think she's got one." So I go, and I get her fish. And you know, about the third time, I'm starting to pay attention to my daughter now. She's catching fish. We're not catching anything. You know, so all of a sudden we start dropping off the front of the bow. Now, was Bonnie mature? No, but she just had a big stringer of fish. You see what I'm saying? When you go fishing, you're not interested in maturity. "Oh, are they mature?" Well, no, they're not so mature, but you know, but you don't want to worry about the maturity. What I'm trying to communicate with us is, don't feel like we've got to have all the answers. We don't have to have all the answers when we're fishing for people. You can get the answers. What they really want to see is a changed life. That's really what will capture people. When they come to you, you need to tell them what Jesus done in your life. You need to tell them how the Holy Spirit come in and saved your marriage. You need to come in and tell them how the Holy Spirit has moved into your life, and how the Word of God and the policies, the doctrines of Christ has changed your rebellious child. You need to tell them how the Word of God moved into your home and corrected your finances. You need to tell them the problems that you were having and what God did. You haven't got to know the three dimensions of the tabernacle of Moses. What you need to just be able to communicate to people is to be an ambassador for Christ and let them see what He's done in your life and communicate that to people. Maturity is not the issue. Big string or fish. is what counts. Okay? Do you know that 90% of new converts are caught by baby Christians? How many of you were tremendously influenced by, say, a Christian who had been a Christian, say, under 2 years? They tremendously influenced your life to come into the kingdom of God. How many? A few? Several of us. Okay. I was. The man that influenced my life the most had only been saved about a year. As far as coming into the kingdom. Coming into the kingdom. He got saved. I saw his life change. I watched him. I saw him get committed. I saw his life change and his family change. And I wanted what he had. That brought me into the kingdom. Now, because of that, a lot of people have been affected. A lot of people's lives have been touched by what I saw in this man. Many of your lives have been changed and touched drastically because what I saw in this man. And he was only saved about a year. So you never know. You never really know what your living this thing can do. Who you might affect. Who you might bring forth. There are many, many apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in this size today that are watching you. Do you believe that? And they want to see it lived. They want to see it lived. Number one, it says there that we can plan the trip. We got to have planning. We got to know we're going to go fishing. Know tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work that you're going to be fishing. That you're an ambassador for Christ and that one of the primary purposes that God's planted you there is to minister to people. Number two, know that you need to be prepared. That when they come up to you and they have questions about their lives, you need to be able to minister to them. Number three, know that you got to get in the water to catch fish. And that sometimes it can get rough. Number four, know that the water is rough. Number five, know that fish smell bad. Number six, know that maturity is not what counts. And number seven, understand that it's not you that draws the fish. It's the bait. Because you're sitting up there in that boat does not attract that fish to that hook. Are you hearing me now? What attracts that fish to that hook? The bait. And the bait is the Father. The Father says this. Jesus said this. He says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And I want to talk about this just a second. Look with me in Acts chapter 5. And we're coming down now. Acts 5, and verse 16. Acts chapter 2. I'm in Acts chapter 5, but I'm just telling you. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, talks about the day of Pentecost. It talks about the Holy Ghost coming upon them. Them speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then verse 5 says that there were men there from every nation. God's intention for Pentecost is to go into every nation, into every city. What Pentecost brought was the power of God in a man's life. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, he says, I want you to go back into Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power, until the Holy Ghost comes on you. And he says, then I want you to go forth into Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria. But he says, I want you to get this dunamis. I want you to get this power first. So the power came. The power was the Holy Ghost. The power was the Spirit of God that came upon them. There were men there from every nation. And the purpose then was to take the power of God back to every nation, back to every city, back to every place, every tribe, every kindred, every people needs to have the power of God presented to them. Here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 16, we see that this happened around Jerusalem. 5 and 16. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, what was happening is the power of God is at Jerusalem. But what starts happening is that people begin to be drawn to Jerusalem to get help. Do you see that? The thing I want us to see is that when God's power, when God's presence starts moving upon a place, there is a drawing to that place. God does it. We think it's coincidental. It's not coincidental, folks. It's God's power. It's God beginning to draw people to a place so that they can get healed, so that they can get delivered. And I'm not just talking about physical healing. People need healing in their thinking. People need healing in their homes. People need healing in their finances. People need healing. And we need ambassadors for Christ to give them Christ policies that will heal them. People are bound up with evil spirits and demons, and they need to be freed from them things. They need to be healed. And God is looking for a place that He can send people to get them healed. And He'll draw them from anywhere. He'll bring them from anywhere if He can find Him a place that'll heal people. Are you with me now? And God wants to do that. Not just here. He wants to do it over there, down there. Up. He wants to do it everywhere. That's the purpose of His church, is to heal people, to be ambassadors for Christ, to help people understand and be reconciled with God. That's the whole purpose. It's not to see how many we can have a Sunday school. It's not to see how many we can fill up in here. The purpose is to help people, to love people, to get people healed. God, this broke down into two parts. Christ now dwells in you. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got to know that, folks. You can't doubt that He dwells in you. If you've been drawn here and you can sit through some of this teaching, you better believe He's in there. He's there. Believe that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Father dwells in you, John 14:23. The Father dwells in you. He's made His abode in you. You are now His temple. You're in the household of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and directs you. Jesus said in John 7:37-39, He says, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And He spake of the Spirit which had not been yet given. You need to understand that there's something that dwells in you, that lives in you, that wants to come out of you, that people want to drink, that they're hungry for, that they're thirsty for. We've got to understand first and foremost that that dwells in us. And the reason that it's there is so that we can reconcile men to God, that we can love and help people. Point B, the second part of this, is when God is moving upon a place, people are drawn to that place. Now, it hasn't always been that way here. A lot of us just persevered. We just felt like this is where God had planted us. But something's happening now. We would be pretty full again tonight if the kids were here. God's beginning to move here. God's starting to do some things, and He's starting to draw people here, and it's not coincidental. Understand, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. When the Spirit of God is moving upon a place, you'll start seeing people being drawn to that place. When the Spirit of God is not moving upon a place, you'll find that the people begin to dwindle away and leave that place. The Spirit of God, in that analogy, has not always dwelled here like that. Do you know what I'm saying? But something's happening now, and I sense something in my spirit, and I heard it this week, that God now is moving upon us, and there's something He's doing, and people are just starting to come. Starting to come. And that's what God wants. He wants a place that ministers to people. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him. The word draws there is the same word. Now listen, it's the same word where they dragged Paul out of the town after he had been stoned. That's a pretty forceful drag, isn't it? It's not a wooing, it's a dragging. When God puts people here, know that God put them here, and they're here for a reason, and they're here for a purpose, and we need to minister to them. Right? Can you handle that now, what I just said? Is this pretty true? Now, kick it up a notch. When you go to work, when you go to your places, you go to the grocery store, you go to somebody's house, and you just sit and you're talking, and things come up, do you suppose that maybe God has ordained that? Do you believe that He has drawn them to say this to you, to come to you for help? Maybe he has drawn you to their house and drawn them to you so that you can minister to them. I want us to see these things that are happening now aren't coincidental. God has deposited himself in us. And the power of God now dwells in us. And we can heal people. We can reconcile people to God. It's his power. It's his power. It's not coincidental. If the Spirit's not moving, people drift away. When the Spirit's moving, people are drawn. It's more than curiosity. It's the drawing of God. Because the power of God draws people. Do you believe that's what's happening here? I believe that's what's happening here. I really do. And it's not just because we're so wonderful. And it's not just because we got all the latest courses and we have drums. That's a part that ministers to people. But I really believe that this place is becoming a house of God. And it's where God will send his people to be ministered to and healed, filled with his Spirit, homes saved, understanding of his policies, helping people to become true ambassadors of Christ. If you believe that, then let's have confidence. Let's have confidence. And let's understand that God's doing something. When they approach you, be an ambassador. Don't tell them what you think. Don't tell them what pastor said. Tell them what Christ said. The ambassador in Japan, he didn't know the policy of the importation of automobiles. He didn't know that. He would, but if he didn't, he would get the answer and get back to that pro-counselor. He'd get him the answer. If you don't know the answer, you go home that night, you get before God. Don't get on your telephone. Now, I don't mind you calling me and asking me things. And now, boy, did I just get something then. Surely I didn't mean that you can't call me and ask me questions. Surely we love to talk about things. She calls me. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that it's better if you'll get in this word and find the answer from Christ himself. And you go back and you say, this is what the Lord showed me, because that's exactly what happened. Is this an aspect of the Lord? Is the word the Lord? And you get in this word and he'll show you some things and you can minister to that person. That's what we need to do. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to be an ambassador for Christ? Don't you, Wayne? Don't you? When you go to work at Bluebird, do you believe God put you there? Do you believe he put you there for a reason and for a purpose? Do you believe that down the road you'll be able to minister to young men who have suffered the things that you've suffered and been through the things that you've been through? And you can be an example for that person. And you can say, look what the Lord did in my life. And he's no respecter of persons. Amen. Doug, do you believe that you're over there cutting meat for a reason? Do you believe you've infected people with the Spirit of God since you've been there? God put you there, didn't he? You're an ambassador there. And now you've come to the place where you can give them Christ policies. Now, you couldn't always do that, could you? But you got in this word and you opened up your life to the Spirit of God and he's been able now to make you an ambassador of Christ. How about it, Don? Is that right? Don goes to different places. I could name a couple. Some places that would really astound you. And he gets in these conversations with these people about the policies of God. He makes them think. He challenges them. What he's really doing is reconciling them to God. He's adjusting and restoring them to God. Monty, is that what's happening in you with your young people? You're an ambassador. This guy sitting beside you here, you're going to be able to restore him, bring him, adjust him to God. You're reconciling him to God. I want to add this. I don't think it's a one-time thing. I think that we're ambassadors for Christ. But I think it's not just a one-time thing. I think it's something that we do every day of our lives. And sometimes it's to the same people over and over and over. We minister to the same people lots of times. I minister to you every week. I adjust your thinking. Okay? I'm reconciling us with God. I adjust my thinking. We allow the Spirit of God to help us. How many wants to go fishing? Amen? Fish smell bad. Water gets rough. And you got to be prepared. Okay? This been all right? Let's stand.